John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says, "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there." So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about noon in Jewish time. Let's stop right there and talk about Jesus, the Savior, in Samaria. First of all, he says he's traveling. If you read the Gospels, you understand that Jesus was always traveling. He was moving around from city to city within Israel, and he was preaching. Jesus was a preacher, a teacher. He was healing the sick as well and doing miracles that backed up his message of the kingdom of God. What did Jesus preach? A lot of people today think that Jesus just said, "Hey, you guys be a little better at loving each other." He was just a sweet man that called us to be nice to each other. But Jesus' message, if you read the first page in Mark's Gospel, says from that time he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was preaching a message that God's kingdom was breaking into the earth and that we should respond by repenting of our sins and believing the gospel, the good news, which centers around Jesus. But some people may be surprised to see in these two verses that Jesus was weary, John tells us. He was tired. Well, how can, if Jesus is God, how can he get tired? Well, John's gospel and other places in the Bible do show us that Jesus is God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that He created all things." So Jesus is equal with God. He's God the Son. But in John 1 verse 14, it says that that Word took on flesh. Jesus became a man, a human being, just like you and I. He, in His manhood, in His humanity, He got tired. Jesus took on a body that could experience what you and I experience. He got thirsty. He got hurt. He had a body that could suffer. And so He knows what it is to get cold, to be tired, to have your back hurting. I mean, why did He do that? Because He needed a body to lay down and suffer for our sins at the cross. So when you read these verses about Jesus getting tired, getting hungry and thirsty, think of the one who left the glories of heaven to come down and suffer for you and for me. So Jesus was sitting there resting at the well. Can you picture Jesus resting beside a well? Before we move on to the woman, John tells us that Jesus had to travel through Samaria. Now we need to talk about Samaria because that figures in a huge way to this story. What's the deal with Samaria? Jesus, as a Jew, traveling through Samaria, this would cause a big problem. Why? Because the people of Samaria were viewed by the Jews as despised half-breeds. Now that's offensive language. I'm telling you what Bible scholars say that Jews thought of Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't think too much more highly of the Jews. Why were they called half-breeds? Well, they were a people of mixed ethnicity. They were half Jew, half Gentile. You can read the story in the Old Testament of how this people came to be. Centuries earlier, the king of Assyria had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and had deported most of the Jews out of their land. He left some of the poorest of the Jews to do the crops and take care of the land, but he repopulated the land with Gentiles, people with different religions from different nations, and they intermingled with the Jews left in the land, and that is how the Samaritans came to be. They were half Jew and half Gentiles. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17. So that is the context for which we must understand this passage of the woman at the well. Jesus is walking into a situation of racial tension. Now we don't know anything about that in our day, do we? Jesus is walking into a situation of ethnic division and hatred. So that's kind of a context of what happened. So that's Jesus. Now let's look at this woman. Read with me verses 7 and 9. The Bible says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John adds this comment, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Wow. So we meet a woman. First of all, I want to draw your attention to a Samaritan woman. We're introduced to this woman of that city who came to the well to draw water, and she came all alone. Listen, a lot of Bible scholars suggest that this woman is coming at a really strange time of the day to draw water. It's the heat of the day at noon. There's no other women there drawing. Where are the other women of the village? Well, they probably came earlier in the day or later in the evening. It seems that this woman is avoiding the people of the village. We're going to find out in a minute. She has a questionable reputation. So it could be that she's avoiding people. She's doing some social distancing. It might be that she's an outcast. We don't know, but we are going to find out in a minute some of these possibilities. Now, what we're going to see is that this is an unlikely candidate for a conversation with Jesus. Why? There's three strikes against this woman. I just mentioned that we're going to find out she has a questionable reputation. But also, she's a Samaritan. And I just explained that, well, and John explained it for us, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Can you just let the weight of those words hit you for a moment? In our modern context here in America, we can think of a time when one ethnic group had no dealings with another ethnic group. To our shame, I might add. But we might understand a little bit of the second strike against this woman that might make her an unlikely candidate to have this interview with Jesus. But the third strike against her is that she's a woman. And I don't mean that with anything negative about women. But in the day this was written, in that culture, men did not speak with women in public. As I studied, I found out that even husbands did not speak with their wives in public. That was just a taboo of the day. So do you understand that to get what's happening in this story, there are several layers of cultural taboos, you know, no-nos that are going on. And Jesus is going to break them all to have a conversation. In fact, that's what I want to bring up next. Jesus starts a conversation with this woman. It was no coincidence that he's sitting at that well at that time of day when that woman walks up. And he initiates the conversation. Jesus didn't wait for that woman to talk to him. God is an initiator. He's not a responder to us primarily. He starts it and he finishes it. Praise God for that. He comes looking for us, even when we don't want anything to do with him. Romans chapter 3 says that no one seeks God. But aren't you glad that God seeks sinners? When we studied Zacchaeus a few weeks ago, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so here he is, initiating a conversation with this woman of Samaria with a questionable reputation. And what did he start as the conversation? He asked for a drink. There's you another cultural taboo. A Jew taking food or drink from the hands of a Gentile, that's not kosher. Gentiles didn't eat or drink from the hands of a Gentile. Do you see the layers that would have, you know, and should have separated Jesus from this woman? She was without hope to get to God, but look at God coming down to get to her. Listen, there may be layers and layers of things that separate you from God. Let me rephrase that. There are layers and layers of things that separate you from God, but none of them is too much for the Lord to get through and cut through to get to you and to me. Thus the woman's surprise. She said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" She's aware of these cultural taboos. They are the context in which she lives. And John adds the explanation for his readers, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I can't get over that phrase, no dealings. We don't serve your kind here. Terrible. But notice that Jesus is going against the taboos of his time in order to do what? In order to speak with kindness to a person created in the image of God. Did you guys hear that? That is so relevant to our day. Is it not? To cut through the cultural taboos, to speak with kindness to a person created in the image of God. Maybe their skin color is different. Maybe their political viewpoints are different from yours. Maybe their opinions are different. Maybe their sin looks different from your sin. But we must cut through things to show love to people who are made in the image of God. We're learning from Jesus here. Amen? Things we can apply. And so that's the Samaritan woman. But notice, it turns into a spiritual conversation. Read verses 10 and 15 with me, if I can get the right page up here. Verse 10 through 15, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Man, if she only knew the answer to that question. "He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Let's stop our reading right there. Look what we've just learned. Jesus, yes, He cut through the taboos to have a conversation. But listen, that is where many of us stop. We think it's enough to just smile at people and to show a little love, but salvation doesn't come through a smile. There is a famous quote by one of the monks, St. Francis of Assisi, I believe, it's attributed to him, that speak the gospel, and when possible, or if necessary, use words. I think I just slaughtered that quote, but it's something like that. You know. Give the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Listen, it is necessary to use words, because it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It is the message of the cross that is foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Jesus was not content to just be nice to a woman that the Jews would have said He shouldn't have talked to. Yes, it's great if you will hang out with people who aren't like you. It's great if you'll be nice to people, but they must hear the gospel. Jesus turned the conversation to spiritual things. We must learn that skill. Sometimes we're afraid because it might be awkward. It might be unnatural, but we need to get so comfortable talking about God and the gospel that it just naturally rolls off our lips with people. You understand? Jesus wasn't afraid of, you know, it being awkward or offending people. And did He offend people? Yeah, they nailed Him to a cross. And they may do that to you as well. But Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill you and then put you in hell. Jesus said that. And so we've got to learn from the Master here. We are followers of Jesus. Turn conversations to spiritual things. How did Jesus do it? By the way, she just brought up a racially loaded question. And Jesus sidestepped it. Learn from that too. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink? I'm a woman, I'm Samaria. He didn't dive into a thorny, ethnic, racist, loaded question. He went to the gospel. He went to God. We can learn about that. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot arguing with people when we should take it to the Lord. We're learning from Jesus here. What did he say? He said, woman, if you knew the gift of God, what did Jesus start talking about? He brought the conversation to God and to God's gift. And he didn't stop there. Jesus brought the conversation to himself because it's only through Jesus that we're saved. He said, lady, if you knew who it was talking to you, you see, what is Jesus doing? He's putting the focus on himself. We have got to talk about Jesus with people. And I thought there would be a few amens on that one. Right? We have got to learn to talk with Jesus. Learn to get comfortable praying out loud. Learn to get comfortable bringing up the name of Jesus. Yeah, not in a cheesy, you know, way that's just, I don't know. You know what I mean? But from the heart. Instead of saying, thank goodness. Well, who is this goodness that you're thanking, right? But you thank the Lord, right? You know, look for small ways just to give thanks and praise to God and turn the conversations to spiritual things. Jesus is offering this woman something good. He said, woman, if you knew who it was talking to you, you would have asked me for water. You're the one with the well. You're the one dipping out the water. But I've got something I can give you that's better than this water. If you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. It will become a spring within you of living water. Now, let me explain something that's going on here. The word living water, it's a metaphor. It means flowing water. Living water is water that's moving. And so when Jesus said living water, he's using it as a metaphor for the eternal life that he gives. But this woman is kind of a little clueless for a little while, like we are, and like Nicodemus was. You must be born again. How am I going to get back in my mama's belly? He missed the point. This woman does the same thing. He uses the phrase living water, flowing water. Well, this is not a spring. This is a well. It's stagnant. But Jesus said, well, I've got some flowing water that'll make you never thirsty again. She says, I want this water. Now, what would most preachers and most Christians do right there? You have offered that person, you've turned the conversation to spiritual things, and they seem interested. What do? Most preachers would be so ready to seal the deal, quote unquote. Just pray this prayer after me, and hallelujah, we're good to go. But I want you to notice, we're about to read, we've seen a Samaritan woman and a spiritual conversation. Now I want you to notice a surprising move, a surprising twist. No one would ever have expected what Jesus said next. She seems interested. She wants his living water. And he says this, read with me verse 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. What? She said she's ready for the living water. Give the altar call, Jesus. Jesus never did that. Did he? When did he lead someone in a prayer and slap them on the back and say, you're good to go? Never. Why did he say, go call your husband? Let's read this a little bit. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Whoa! This is where the whole conversation changes. He takes it in a completely unexpected direction. The woman is no doubt surprised. We are surprised when we read it. Why didn't you just seal the deal, Jesus, like we would have? But he intentionally brings up what? This woman's sin. Wow. That's not popular these days. You're not supposed to preach about sin. In fact, you don't even use the word. You call it mistakes. Jesus intentionally brings up this woman's sin right in her face, out of nowhere. He reveals her secrets to her. You've been married 5 times. Right now you're living with a man outside of marriage. Darn straight you don't have a husband. Yeah. Jesus brings up her sex life when she said she was ready for the living water. Why in the world would Jesus do that? How is that relevant? Because sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. It is sin that has separated us from God. This woman's problem is not that she is looked down on because of her ethnicity, although that's bad. This woman's problem is not that women didn't have the opportunities that they do today, although yes. This woman's problem is not her poverty. This woman's problem is not her lack of education. Ultimately, this woman is separated from God because of her sin, and Jesus is dealing with her sin because he loves her. Are we learning anything about how to talk to people? About how Jesus does this? Sin kills. Sin destroys forever and ever. We must repent of our sins and turn away from them to God. We have to deal with our sin to be right with God and to enjoy Him and His salvation forever. Listen, Jesus knew this. He always spoke about sin. He always spoke about hell. Jesus spoke about hell more than anybody else in the Bible, some scholars say. I think they're right. He spoke about the judgment. We have to deal with that. And here beside this well on the hot noon day in a little desert town, Jesus purposefully brings this woman face to face with her sin, not to be mean, but in love. Now, I've already got myself in a little bit of trouble, so let's keep going. What kind of sin did he bring up with this woman? Sin in general, or did Jesus get specific about her sin? He brought up her sexual sin. Is that a hot button? We've talked about race. We might as well talk about sexual sin. You know? I'll get run out of here today. Now listen to me. Many people today would say that that woman is not a sinner for what she did. They say God doesn't care who we love. You heard that? God doesn't care who we sleep with. God doesn't care what we do in the privacy of our homes and bedrooms. But He does, and that's why Jesus brought it up. God created us. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He gets to tell us how to live for His glory. God is the one who tells us how to live. God created us as sexual beings, male and female, and He created sexuality, gender, and marriage with a purpose for His glory and for our good. God set limits and regulations on us in love. God defines what is acceptable and what is not. And how we behave in this area is either obedience to God or rebellion against God. Take note here that Jesus called out this woman for living with a man outside of marriage, hopping from husband to husband. Scripture teaches that sex is a gift from God only to be enjoyed between a man and a woman inside the covenant of marriage. That is not popular. That is what the Bible teaches. All other uses of that gift turn it into a sin, including adultery, prostitution, pornography, fornication, big word that just means sex outside of marriage, and even homosexuality. Sin is serious. It destroys us. It separates us from God, and it brings us under His righteous wrath. And we're all guilty of it. Jesus said, you may not have committed adultery with a woman, but if you've looked with lust upon her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. We are all guilty. And Jesus sitting here with this woman, He didn't shy away because it's awkward to talk about. Now, He wasn't blasting this woman. He's loving this woman. He's offering her eternal life. Jesus is being a good pastor to this woman. Amen? A good doctor of the soul. We've got a lot to learn from Jesus here. Many people want the living water without giving up their sin. Did y'all hear that? Y'all hear that back in the corner over there? Many people want the living water, but they want to keep their sin too. Jesus did not offer that as an option for this woman. This text gets awkward and uncomfortable real quick, and any serious dealing with this text has to deal with what Jesus did here in bringing up that woman's sin. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the living water and enjoy your sin. Faith has to come with repentance. They're two sides of one coin called conversion. Amen? Faith comes with repentance. Faith is believing, repentance is turning. You either give up your sin or you give up expecting to be saved, brothers and sisters. This is a lighthearted sermon this morning. So we see a Samaritan woman. We see a spiritual conversation. We see a surprising move. And we see now a scriptural question. How does this woman respond when Jesus just brought up her sexual sin? Read with me verse 19 to 26. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet." I find that humorous every time I read it. He just told her entire love life, her secrets. He just read her mail. And she's like, I see You're a prophet. I'm starting to think You're a prophet. Something tells me. We'll continue. I see that You're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but You say, that is You Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Whoa, Jesus, He didn't always just come out clearly like that with His claims of the Messiah, but He did it with this woman. He's not being mean to her. She is favored, God. She is being shown privilege and honor and blessing. Jesus is unloading truth on this woman. Wow, so a scriptural question. Jesus brings up her sins and she sidesteps the issue. Hey, let's not talk about my sin. I know. Let's have Bible trivia. Where should we worship? That's a good way to distract a pastor, isn't it? Brother, I need to talk with you about your sin. Pastor, I've got this burning question from the Old Testament that I've been going over in my mind. You guys would never do that, though, huh? It's hard to talk about our sin. You know, and maybe this woman is not sidestepping the issue. Maybe that really was a burning question in her mind. But she would rather talk theology in that moment than to deal with her sin. She gave a thorny question about Samaritan worship versus Jewish worship. And Jesus gave her a straight answer without falling into the trap of arguing with her. Her question is about Samaritan worship, Jewish worship. It's about locations and externals. But listen, Jesus bypasses those externals and goes straight for the heart. His answer is in three phases here. Number one, a time is coming when location won't be important. Number two, I love this. Jesus says, by the way, you guys are wrong and we're right. God is bringing salvation through Israel, not Samaritans. The Messiah will be born a Jew. And in fact, He is the Messiah. Salvation is going to come through God's people, Israel, but then it will be opened up to the whole world. So, the third phase of His answer here is that the term is coming and is now here, now that Jesus has come, when the true worshipers will do what? Will worship God in spirit and in truth. Think about those two words for a minute. God is spirit. That means He's invisible. God doesn't have a body. Jesus put on a body as the Son of God, equal with the Father. But the Father is spirit. And worshipers, true worshipers, must worship Him in spirit. That is, from our heart. That means externals are not enough. That means going to church and sitting there is not enough. It must be from the Spirit. That is, we must be born again of the Spirit to worship God rightly. But He also said, and in truth. What does that mean? We must worship God the true way, which is coming to Him through faith in Jesus. It's ultimately not about a physical location, this mountain or this temple. True spiritual worship is through Christ. Listen to me, church. Jesus is our temple. Jesus is the location of where people meet with God. It's not about a church building. Amen? It's not about this city or this temple. It's about Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, and He's everywhere, you can get to God through Him. He is the location of our worship. And that woman says, I don't know how much she liked His answer. She said, well, I know Messiah's coming. He'll tell us. It's kind of like, you know, my answer is just as good as yours, Jesus. But when the Messiah gets here, He'll straighten us all out. And Jesus said, yeah, it's me. And from this point, the woman has a spiritual experience because she leaves her water jar and she runs to town and tells everybody she knows about Jesus. Can we read it? Verse 28 to 30. I didn't give time for you to answer that question because we're going to read it anyway. All right, verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. This Samaritan woman has now become a strong witness. The woman who may have been avoiding people at the noon hot hour is now running to find people and bring them to Jesus. Jesus can heal you of your shyness and give you boldness in the gospel. Amen? I'm an introvert. Here I am. Preaching into a sound system for an entire neighborhood. On a broadcast going to the entire world. Online. Oh my goodness. Now I'm going to freak out a little bit. But Jesus can give me that love to share that we all need to hear the gospel. Whatever our limitations are naturally, God can deal with those. That woman, she's a new lady. She's running to town. I don't care about her reputation anymore. She doesn't care about people and space. It's like, hey, come see a man that told me my whole life story. Could this be the one we've been waiting for? Well, now we've looked at Jesus. We've looked at the woman. We got to close by looking at the city. The city finds salvation. Read with me verse 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. You guys see that? Many in town believed on Jesus because of her testimony. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Question. Do Jews stay with Gentiles? That's not kosher. You don't hang out with Gentiles. Jesus stayed with them 2 days. Do you see? He's loving people.
Verse 41, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Hallelujah! They're so captivated by His teaching, they invite Him to stay 2 days. Jesus agrees. Look at the result. Many Samaritans believed. Many more believed because of His word. His word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. This city finds salvation in Jesus. They tell the woman, we're not just believing because of what you said. We've heard it for ourselves. We believe that He's the Savior of the world. What does that mean? The Savior of the world. It means He's not just the Messiah for the Jews. He is the Savior for people of all ethnicities. Yes, He came through Israel with a purpose from God to save people from all nations and tribes and tongues and languages, all who will repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Wow. Guys, what would happen? Let's conclude here. What would happen after this conversation with the woman? Jesus would leave. He would go on and die on a cross for the sins of people. He would die for Jews and Gentiles and yes, even Samaritans. Jesus would go to a cross and die for the sexual sins of the woman at the well that He brought up in her face to show her that you've got to deal with your sin. He was about to go and love her so much that He would take those sins on Himself at the cross and die as if He had committed them. That is the gospel, brothers and sisters. Do you hear me this morning? Jesus went to the cross in our place as us, as if He had done the things we've done. We can't pay for them. He did. He took them on Himself. Thoughts that we have thought. Vile things, nasty things, words that we've spoken, emotions and lack of love and feelings of hatred and all kinds of yucky stuff. Jesus took it. Actions that we've done with our bodies, sins against our Creator. Jesus bore them on Himself on the cross and paid for them. He died. He rose again. There is forgiveness. For people like the woman at the well. For people like you and I. In our sins, turn from them and look to the cross and be saved. And Jesus, after He rose again, He sent out His church with these marching orders. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the word for ethnic groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Can you help us there, brother? You guys still with us there online? We just had a little breeze blow the camera over. It's okay. They might have thought we got blown up here or something. I don't know. Matthew 28. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, sent His disciples out to all nations, saying, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What ethnic group did Jesus send out the church to? All. All. Who does God want you talking to about Jesus? All. All. As we close right now, 4 things I want to take out of this text, quick as I can. Number one, I want us to see Jesus' tender love for all kinds of people. He loves sinners of every kind. He loves male and female. He loves all races and ethnic groups. Can I just say, because of our context right now in our nation, there is no racism in biblical Christianity. The church condemns racism. We are sent to tell everyone about Jesus. He loves even sinners like you and like me. Number two, see Jesus dealing with sin in this text. Yes, He loves all people from all nations, but He deals with sin. He is bold. He is strong. He loves and He speaks truth. He calls us out. He says no more. He commands us to repent, to turn away from sin, including sexual sin, which, can I just add, we're not going to focus on there, but there are passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, Galatians, which tell us you cannot live in sexual sin and enter the kingdom of God. Guys, if anyone is hearing me this morning and you are involved in sexual sin, you need to stop it right now. Turn away from it in repentance, broken-hearted repentance, and look to the one who bore that sin on His own body on the cross and offers you purity, cleansing, forgiveness, washing. Amen? Turn from it. Fight sexual temptation. Fight it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fight temptation. You're being tempted with things like pornography. Find a Christian, mature Christian brother or sister, ladies, and fight it together. Amen? Pray about it. Apply the gospel to your heart with someone who will help you. There is freedom from sexual sin in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So see His love for all ethnic groups. See His boldness against sin. What sin do you need to repent of today? Number three, see the witness in this passage about who Jesus is. He's the Christ. She said, well, the Messiah will tell us what's up. He said, it's me. I who am speaking to you, it's me. Jesus is the Christ, and then He's called the Savior of the world. The point of this passage is Jesus. And finally, number four, see the invitation for all people to come to Jesus. Come repenting and believing. Come receive the living water this morning. Eternal life. Come and find true eternal satisfaction and peace and joy, forgiveness and love and hope. You know, on the last page of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says this, listen, the Spirit and the Bride say, come! And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. What a gospel. What a Savior. What a passage of Scripture. What an offer to you. His offer stands this morning. Turn away from that stuff. It won't satisfy you. Come to Jesus. Be changed by the Savior of